I don't know about you, but I'm very excited about this year. We just came back from a mission about a week ago. Got a few people that are sitting here who enjoyed Coast to Coast. Lots of people enjoyed Coast to Coast. It was really amazing. Yes, me too. I enjoyed it too. It was really amazing. For those of you that don't know, it's the Shofar Band Tour. We actually started in Rondebosch. And then we went to Hermanus and all the way up to Plet and P. And I was just so blessed. God is amazing. And God really loves people. It's always amazing. When you go on a mission, we must go on missions often. It just reminds us how much God loves people. And how much He's willing to use us, even in our imperfections and mistakes and whatever. He uses us to change people, to see people change. And I'm actually so inspired for this year. I think the most faith I have is just to see real transformation in lives this year. I've got lots of faith. God's going to do really amazing things in people's lives, and I know it. And that's really what we saw on Coast to Coast. So many testimonies, and we might have a bit of a feedback at some stage. Just so much to share. But so what we would do is we would have an event where we have some musicians, and of course, like I said, the Shofar Band, and Armand and Frank and Matthew and them, and we had the dancers and everything. So draw a crowd, and then we would minister and share some testimonies, and then there would be an invitation to receive Christ. One of the things that really blessed me so much was we had artists, Lizanne and Linka. Throughout the event, they would draw prophetic pictures, and it was amazing. It was amazing. Every time the picture would specifically, they would draw a picture, and then we would give it, show it to the crowd, and then the crowd would respond, and they would say, okay, well, that's for me. And it's amazing. It really touched people's lives. There was, in Romana specifically, there was a guy, I think it was it Lizard, one of the pictures, the guy said it summed up his life. You know, when he said it, he just had tears in his eyes, and he reconnected with God, and the Lord did amazing, amazing things in his life. Another one of my highlights, one of the events we do in Jeffreys Bay, always amazing. It's amazing what God does with the weather in Coast to Coast. You can ask the PE people. Hey, Levine, hey. Did you see that evening in PE? It was amazing. PE was its windy self. In fact, I think it was more windy. And that evening, the whole day, like everyone just left. Everyone left the beach and everything. And that evening, it was a perfect, perfect, perfect evening. God just stopped it. And nobody had faith that it's going to happen, but God did it. You know, it was amazing. God is so committed to His people. But in one of the events, there was this. I got a word specifically in the end, so we really got out there. You know, we really just trusted God meets people, and there was a. You know, sometimes the Lord gives me these things, and I think, well, this is holiday. You know, people are on holiday, but it's not church. You know, and I felt it's such a conviction. I always argue with the Lord. Lord, I can't share this now. You know, this is not the appropriate place. But the Lord I just couldn't get rid of it, you know. And I said, there's someone with suicidal thoughts. So two people responded. And when the one guy came forward, I immediately saw that's the guy that the Lord spoke to me about. And I went up to him, I prayed with him. And he just broke down before the Lord, and the Lord really healed him and touched him. So we had a chat, and I started testifying out of my life and what the Lord has done in my life. And, he said, I said something, and he said, no, what happened is he just remembered now, but two nights ago he was about to take his life. And then he said, he cried out to God. He said, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And he just like clicked. You know, this is it. This is, the Lord has just called him, and his life's changed. He's received salvation, and God just walked in his life. So to me just the God's commitment. Jesus says the Father is working, and he's really working, and his whole heart is just for people to be moved and to be touched. And that's what I want to actually share on this evening. And I've called the message tonight, walking in step with the Spirit, walking in step with God. And like I said, one of my highlights, there's one of the pictures on Coast to Coast. I think it was the Lizanne's prophetic picture. And once again, that so powerfully ministered to a young man whose father walked out on him. And he was so moved. I'm not sure if he got baptized, but he was really moved by that picture, and he took the picture. So I'm gonna talk about that. I'll come back to that just now. But Galatians chapter 5 verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, then we ought to keep in step with the Spirit. So it's almost like the writer of Galatians is distinguishing between living in the Spirit and walking in step with the Spirit. There's a blessing that you can have by being Spirit-filled, and knowing God in such a personal way, and, you know, having the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. But then there's another thing, and that is keeping in step with the Spirit. Towards the end of last year, I shared a message about the God's compass. There's a compass inside of us, the Holy Spirit, who gives direction to us. So that's what I want to talk about is how to be directed by God. How to know what I'm doing, is what I'm doing, is it just a good idea? Or is it what God has intended me for to do? So I want to actually ask the question firstly is, why do you do what you do? Or in other words, how did you get to what you were doing? What were the sequence of events? Was it because of a need? You know, the direction I took was there was a need, and either my need or someone else's need, but I took this direction because of a need. Are you directed by ambition? You're driven. You want to accomplish things. You want to do things. Is that what drives you? Are you driven by expectations of people? People expect things of you. People, maybe authority figures or parent figures, expect you to do things in a certain way, and that's what directs you in a certain way. Or maybe you're not directed. Maybe you're just surviving. You're just going, you know, through the motions, and you're just surviving day by day. But there's a greater way than all of those, and that is to be directed by the internal compass, by God directing us and showing us where we must go and how we must get to where he wants us, keeping in step with God. Galatians chapter 5, I just mentioned, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Isaiah 30 verse 21, it's one of my favorite scriptures. He says, from behind you there will be a word which says, this is the way, walk in it. So you'll be, and then it goes on, it says, whether you go to the right or to the left, right, there will be a word that says, this is the way. And it's so amazing. It's almost like the scripture saying, no matter what the past of your journey is, no matter if you, regardless if you took a right or a left turn, God's voice will be there. No matter what turns you have taken, maybe you have taken wrong turns, maybe if you're on the right course, regardless of that, there will be a word, there will be a voice. It's almost like it's talking about the grace of God. The fact that it's not about the journey that you've taken up to here, but it's about a place with the journey maker. Does that make sense? It's a place with the journey maker where he comes and he steers and he directs our path. And I want to just focus on three scriptures this evening regarding three people. Two of them are the same person, but that word directed. Yes, doubly directed, the same person. All right, three scriptures of people that were directed by God. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So there's something that happened. It's almost like God arrested his spirit. It says his spirit was provoked. And then it caused Paul to act in a certain way and to do things. It's almost like there's an urgency that came in when Paul noticed there was a natural situation. He looked at the people, he saw the idols, which resulted in something inside of him, something internal, just almost, I want to almost say snapped. And he just, you know, he just went in there. And one of my favorite things, favorite scripture, Acts chapter 17, where Paul engages with, you know, the philosophers and idol worshippers, and amazing how that some of them even turned to Christ on the first day. Then Haggai chapter 1 verse 14, our vision for the year is God's building. And in Ronnebosch, we said our slogan for the year is, let's rise up and build. That is our slogan. Haggai 1 verse 14 says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. But it says there, the Lord stirred up the spirit. He stirred up something in him that directed him. Then, Acts chapter 15, Paul again, verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. All right, so I'll just pause there. You find this often in Scripture. I can actually go through Acts. There's lots of times when the apostles were directed. In fact, at some places, several places, in fact, it says that the Holy Spirit hindered. Paul says, the Holy Spirit hindered me from entering into that place. In another place, they were hindered from going into Asia, where they instead went into Macedonia. But you see a group of people that was so directed by the Holy Spirit. They were so guided by what He does and what God has planned for them. And then obviously we see the results. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be directed by God. Because these people, they did massive exploits, but that it was small steps of obedience. It was small things that they did right that had massive implications. Bayless Conley, a couple of years ago, shared at the conference, apparently that which I just shared now, where Paul and the disciples were resisted in going into Asia, eventually ended up in Macedonia. And they ministered to a person that eventually evangelized, or that was a big igniting force in Asia being reached for the gospel. And so inspired to know that that was actually the case. The fact that they did something contrary to what the natural would say, but it had enormous fruit. And that's what it means to be directed by God. And I actually have an expectation that we would be directed in an amazing way by God as the people of God. And we have to be honest with ourselves and say, I don't think we are there yet. If I just listen to all of our plans, if I listen to what we're doing, it's all great stuff, but I don't find that we're as directed as I believe God wants us to be. That we get to the same place independently, God spoke to us and we get there because God said to us. That's where He wants us. I love the testimony of the Chinese church. When the Chinese church was an underground church, was still underground. They would pray about where they would have church because If they were caught, they would end up in prison, be persecuted. So they wouldn't tell anyone where church would be. Everyone had to pray, ask the Holy Spirit where church would be, and then they would always end up at the same place and have church wherever the Holy Spirit showed them to go. Now that is just a picture of God's direction, but I believe there's a restoration that God wants to do in His church where we are all directed. We all get to the same place because we know the same God. The same Holy Spirit is in all of us. And I want to talk about how do we get to that place. I don't have all the answers. I just know what I see in Scripture, that God wants us there. He wants to bring us to a place where we are fully directed by Him. So I want to just quickly jump back to Acts chapter 18. I want to just point out something in that Scripture. It says again, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So there's something that happened in him. He was compelled. It was almost like the Holy Spirit took hold of him and urged him to go. Maybe, you know, he was discouraged, or maybe, you know, Paul had many, many occasions where he engaged with the Jews, and many times it ended up in a mess because, you know, that he would argue with him or they'd stone him or anything like that. So I can imagine Paul didn't always feel like doing what he did, but yet it says the Holy Spirit compelled him to go into the synagogue. But now here's the interesting thing. If you go and read Acts chapter 18, which we won't do now, but if you read it, you'll see that Paul goes into the synagogue, and the very next verse it says that they rejected his message, and then he said to them, listen, I'm gonna stop preaching to the Jews, I'm gonna go to the Gentiles. So now you're like, why did the Holy Spirit compel him if he knew he was gonna reject them? And I think this is such an important lesson for us to learn, because I think if we knew the results of our obedience, we wouldn't do it. If we think too much about it, we're not gonna do it. So it says he went in and they rejected him, and he said, okay, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And if you read on a couple of verses later, it says that Crispus then believed and got saved, his whole household. And Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. So if you would just take that little time frame where Paul went into the synagogue, argued, you would say, you know, was that really God? Did he miss it? But no, he didn't. He was compelled by the Spirit. He went in, and the ruler of the synagogue, which obviously was massive, the ruler of the synagogue held the key to the whole synagogue, or all the Jews in that area's hearts. So this was a massive, massive breakthrough. But I almost want to say, you know, if you just look at it through a certain lens, Paul was compelled to seemingly failure. It looked like he was just led to failure. So I just want that to be out there, that we know that it doesn't normally make sense, but God's got the bigger plan. He's got the bigger picture. And I said I was so blessed by the band, but the words there was trust in me. Just trust in me. Trust that my plan is the best plan that there is. So I want to quickly, before we look at being directed by God, I want us to just quickly walk through what are the obstacles? What are the other things that direct us, or what are the hindrances for us to be directed by God? So the first one is, and I've got 6 points, is other visions. What other directors, I call the directors, what other directors do we have? The first one is other visions, or dual vision. So my first question is, what is vision, and why is vision from God? So in this world, you know, we've got lots of visions. Our church has a vision, our company has a vision, a university has a vision. There's lots of visions out there. And some companies' visions are massive. If you think of Google, they've got a massive vision. Lots of companies have massive vision, and oftentimes it's maybe even bigger than a local church's vision. All right? So it's not, vision is something we have out there, and vision is simply a picture of the future. Now, these various ways that we get to this picture of the future that we call vision. And in the world, the way we get there is, we get there by forecasting. Okay, so we have some methods or tools, and ways to, or, intuition, but all those gets us to a place where we can sort of paint a picture of the future. And then if we're a good company, we communicate it well to the people and everyone takes ownership of the vision and we get to that picture. All right? That's vision. Everyone's with me. Okay? Now, what is the difference between the vision of my company and the vision of the church? God's vision. And it's simple. Like I said, a worldly vision we get by forecasting. A godly vision we get by foretelling. God knows the future. God knows the picture perfectly. We don't need to use methods and ways to get to a picture. We simply ask God. And He gives it to us. He gives us a perfect picture of what it is He wants us to do. That is godly vision. God wants to give us that picture. But now, the thing that hinders us from being directed by God, is other visions. If we've got more than, if we've got several visions, I like the saying, several visions is dual vision, which results in division. If there's more than one vision, it means there's division. You're going into different directions. There's not one vision. Does that make sense? So in other words, if we have too many visions that we're following, it means that we're not going to be directed by the right thing. All right? So we must come to God, say, God, what is your vision? And how do I connect in with your vision? So that those two things, foresight versus forecasting. Foresight, saying, God, what is the picture? Show me. And like I said, the key here is trust. God, I trust you. Your picture is the best thing for me. So that's the first thing that distracts us almost. The second thing that distracts us is the flesh. Paul says often, he says, do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but fulfill the desires of the Spirit. Because the things of the flesh is contrary to the things of the Spirit. All right? So, in other words, if you want to be directed by God, then you must know that the flesh will work against God. And the flesh will try and move you away from the plans that God has for us. So that's where you and I come and we say, God, you know, in worship, show me what is the flesh, what is the Spirit? What is from you, what is from myself? And we ask God to show us what are the disciplines that we need to begin. What are the things that we need to ask God to take out of our lives? What are the things that we need to say no for? But the flesh distracts us from being directed by God. Thirdly, selfish or fleshly ambition. All right? Bible speaks about selfish ambition. Actually, it goes on further and it says that every evil thing is where there's self-seeking and fleshly ambition, right? There you find every evil thing. And that, of course, is contrary to the plan of God. The plan of God is pure, and it's His plan. It's His plan. It's His call. Then fourthly, this is what I call reactionary directors. Things that direct us, but it comes from a place of us reacting because of something. And this is sometimes can be a very powerful director. So for instance, if you've been hurt, if you've got a pain, because of that pain, you want to react and do things, and that causes you to do something in a certain way, to be directed. Again, we see this often in church movements that don't exist for a cause, they exist against something. They exist because they don't like what another church did. You know, they missed that, or maybe they got hurt in that, and now they want to fix it, but they're a bit unbalanced actually, because they're not doing something because of a vision that God has given them, but they're doing something out of a pain or an offense. Okay? So that as well can direct us into a certain direction, but it's not God's direction. We're directed by our pains and our hurts and negative experiences that we've had. And then we need to just come to God and say, God, come and heal me. You know, before we continue in this direction, say, God, I need healing. You know, maybe I was unjustly treated. Maybe someone did in fact hurt me, but the fact is you are carrying the consequences of your hurt. You're going to find yourself at a place eventually where God is not there because he hasn't called you there. And the amazing thing is God wants to heal us. He wants to direct us from a place of wholeness, from a place where we are fixed by the blood of Jesus, the finished work of the cross. The fifth thing that distracts us is fears and comfort zones. I like that. That went like over here. Fears and comfort zones. Fears is a very powerful motivator. Fears. You can get a lot done if you're driven by fear. Right? You can, there's so many stories of this over history of things done out of fear. Okay, of course we don't want to do things out of fear. We want to do things because we love God. That is what compels us. Like with Paul. Or comfort zones. Sometimes we can be directed because of our comfort. I want to do things in a certain way because I like doing it because it keeps me comfortable. But that is an enemy of being directed by God. I love the picture that Reinhard Bonnke always says. He says, God will not come and fetch you from your comfort seat. You know? You need to get up yourself. He's not gonna come and by spirit pull you up. You need to stand up yourself. But when you stand up, when you go, then his spirit will be with you. But the comfort zone and the things that we do to, you know, this is so prevalent in our societies. Everything we do, in fact, I can share the whole evening about this one. The generation that we're in is a generation that seeks comfort. It's all we do. It's all our society does. Everything, if you read the magazines, every advertisement is focused on this thing. This one thing is to get us more comfortable. All right? But that is an enemy of God, or God's direction at least. So God wants us to come out of a place of being complacent or a compromised zone. So finally, what is the last thing that resists us from being directed to God? And that is the independent spirit. That means simply, another way of saying it is the orphan spirit. The fact that I'm not willing, and often this one and some of these are very well connected, but often this is connected to hurts. Maybe I had a bad experience with institution or with authority figure, and I cannot submit. I cannot get it right to do things under authority. So because of that, I run from authority. And I love Jesus and I love all the things of God, but I'm not willing. I want to do it by myself. Because when I do it by myself, I don't have to answer and give an account. In this holiday, just reading a bit of John Bevere again, just realized again the massive blessing of submission. And firstly, submission to God. You know, and it's like I said, the flesh. You know, the flesh really doesn't want what God wants. But if we submit to God, it is really more blessed. You know, the flesh wants us to submit to the flesh and give into the desires and the attractiveness of the things, the lust and the what the scripture says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It wants to have us submit unto those things. And that is contrary to what God wants. So submission is where we say, listen, we deny the flesh, but we submit unto God. And of course, it's about church authority as well and leadership. But submission is a place of freedom. And if we submit unto an independent spirit, we are actually captive. That is the beauty of who God is, the beauty of how He has made this world and His kingdom is when we submit unto Him, it's freedom. When we give ourselves unto God, He takes care of us. When we lay our lives down, we find our lives. It feels the opposite, but because it's God, it works. God wants us to submit. But the independent spirit is the enemy of being directed by God. Because there will always be a direction and a diversion around the difficult things. Around the things that God has purposed. Sometimes God has purposed us to go through the valley of the shadow of death. Because He knows we're going to come out a better person. But now the independent spirit will never take us through that valley. But the amazing thing about the valley of the shadow of death is you walk out of there knowing God. Knowing that God is with you. Before you walk through that valley, you don't know it as real. You know maybe intellectually, but when you've come through it, you know who God is. So resist the independent spirit. Know that it's a challenge for you. If it is the case, make sure that you talk to somebody, pray with somebody, get accountability partners. Say, I'm struggling with this thing, but I always want to do things by myself on my own. And unfortunately, that path leads to destruction because it's not directed by God and His grace. I don't want to go too much into that. So before we get to the godly vision and God's direction, how to walk in that, I want to just give us a couple of examples of what could a godly vision be. And I want us all to be either get a vision tonight from God or to be inspired to go and get a vision in the next week even. But I want to give you a couple of examples of what could such a vision be or such a direction be that God will give you tonight or as you go. The first one is God could give you, and like I said, it's just a couple of examples. God could do something completely out of the box or something that I'm not thinking about. But just a couple of things that I felt the Holy Spirit said is examples of things that He wants to do. Is God could give you a vision of a godly strategy to advance the kingdom. He could give you a picture, something from His hand, something that He has done. It's not something that man could have come up with. God could give you something like that. He could give you a vision for discipleship or small group initiative. Something that is from Him that only he could have given to you. He could give you a creative way of engaging with the lost. This prophetic drawing was so amazing. It was a creative way that God had given us to engage with people that do not know God. It's amazing. The most unsafe person would look at it and say, that's amazing. It explains my whole life. It must be God. So God wants to give us strategies like this or creative ways of connecting with the world. God could give you a vision or a fervor to pray. He could show you a way of of a breaking through in the spirit of something that he wants to see shifted. And maybe he does it on behalf of the church, or maybe he does it on behalf of a group or a small group. But God could give you a vision of there's maybe a stronghold that he wants to break, but he could give you a vision of something like that. He could give you a vision of some sort of inspired work of art or dance, such as the dances that happen at the outreach, or a rap, or some poetry, like Lindiwe did on Coast to Coast. God gave her a download of a rap just before one of the outreaches. And she shared that in poetry. Poem. It's not almost the same. I've been corrected about that. Poetry is the more sophisticated version of rapping. I learned. Right. So God could give you something like that. Maybe he can give you a song. Matthew often gets some of those. God could give you a vision to grow God's house. That is the season that we are in. So God is not limited. God's spirit is creative. He's out of the box. God could give you something that's never been done before. Because he can. And he wants to, I believe. God could give you a vision for one of the encounters or a ministering church that you need to be involved with. He can actually give you a vision. So for instance, our deliverance ministering church maybe gives you a vision of how that is your ministry for the year. And that is the thing that he's called you to do. And he directs you, gives you a scripture, and gives you a way on how that is gonna bring you closer to him. But that is going to help people to connect with God. God could give you a vision like that. In fact, next week is our Activate Sunday. So that's where we're going to, as the whole church, we're going to look at all the ministries in church, tell you more about it. And then there's going to be an opportunity to sign up in those ministries. Whatever ministry God is calling you. What did I say? Militaries. Militaries. Marichen, intercession is a military. A military ministry. We'll talk about that next week. So, I want to actually, prepare you in that. So, this week, go to God. Say, God, give me a vision. Give me a direction. Where do you want me to be involved with church? You know, Liana often says it, but there's seasons in your life where you go everywhere and you do everything. But that season is only there to show you what God has called you to do and to specialize in. So for some of you, maybe it will be you're going to do everything. You're going to experience everything. You're going to go to all the encounters like in one cycle and it's going to be amazing. For some of us though, God is going to direct you into a certain direction and he's going to begin to grow you into a certain gifting, that he's given you. Some of you are going to be on a journey, where you're going to discover that. But trust God. Trust him that the vision that he's given you, he'll be able to complete it in you. And he's not going to require something of you that you cannot do. So trust him. Or that you don't have the capacity for. Because it's his capacity. His plan. And that is the amazing thing about God. Whatever the vision is, if it's from God, he will provide the fire. He will give you the strength. He will sustain it until it's complete, until it's done. So I want to just end off this evening, and Neil helped me a bit out here, but I want to do a bit of an illustration on godly vision. The fan won't blow away my canvas here. Matthew, why don't you just hold the canvas there? So all of us. Our spirit, it's our spirit, our internal, that internal compass of God. It's almost like this canvas. Would you lift it up a bit more, Matthew? Thanks. Okay. Now there's something on this canvas. You can all see what's on this canvas at the end of the evening. Okay. Can you see it? Can you see what's on the canvas? Yes? No? No? Okay, now some people are like, I'm not going to say anything. Maybe you put me on the spot and then... Okay, so this is a blank canvas, okay? It's blank, there's nothing on it. But I don't know if you noticed it, it's a brand new... Okay, just believe me. It's a brand new. Neil just bought the canvas. It is clean, okay? And that is very important. That is crucial. And this is the very first step with receiving a vision from God. We need to bring God a blank canvas, a clean canvas. Because the whole of Scripture speaks about the fact that God is holy. And he says, because I am holy, you must be holy. And the fact is, if we're not holy, if we persist in sin, if we give over to sin, what happens with this canvas? It's not clean. It becomes blemished. It becomes dirty. It becomes spotted. So whatever God wants to put on the canvas is, if it's spotted, if it's dirty, you're not going to be able to clearly see what he puts on there. It's going to be blemished and, you know, maybe towards an extreme, maybe it's very blemished. You can't see anything. Maybe it's dark because of the effects of sin, the effects of holiness. Or maybe it's just a little bit. There's just a couple of blemishes. Whatever blemishes there are, it's going to spoil the canvas. It's going to spoil the picture. Maybe there's just a couple of spots, but now the picture that God wants to put on that canvas is just a bit distorted. Maybe now you're like, what is that? You know, I can't see because there's all these spots here, but is it supposed to be there? Is it not supposed to be? But the fact of the matter is, you and I have a canvas. And we need to bring this canvas and say, God, clear my canvas. Make it clean. The Bible says God washes us as white as snow. Not just at salvation, but he cleanses us. So you need a clean canvas. You need to bring it to God and say, God, I want to be holy. I love what John Bevere says. He says that every Christian should be passionate about holiness. And often if you bring up holiness, and it's not the most, if you download a sermon, who's going to download the holiness sermon, right? You know, that's not the popular one, okay? You'd rather go to the vision sermon, right? No? Yes? You'd go to the more exciting stuff. But he says, actually, all of us should be excited about the holiness sermon. Because how could you not? If Jesus says, the pure shall see God, how exciting is that? Why would every Christian not want to talk about holiness the whole time? Because if you're pure, it means you're going to see God better. Then he uses the following analogy. He says, the president of the United States says he's been a citizen of the country of USA for 50 years. And because the president is his president and he has to obey the laws of the president, he has a certain relationship with the president. He is, in fact, his president. But he says in his 50 years, he's never had a personal invitation to go and see the president. Okay? He has never been into the White House to talk to the president, to be with the president. And that is the same about holiness. Is if you're a Christian, it means you've got a certain relationship with God, the King. But only those that are pure will have a personal invitation to go and sit in his presence, to talk with him, to engage with him. That is what holiness says. That's what that scripture says. The pure shall see God. They will get so close to God. You know, it's like Moses, the Old Testament, one of my favorite scriptures, says that God says to Aaron and Miriam, he says, to my servant Moses, or to my prophets, I speak to them in riddles and dreams, but my servant Moses, I speak to him face to face. So it's an invitation. Who of us wants to see God like that? We need a clean, clear canvas. Holiness is something we need. So the first step is to allow God to clear our canvas. Before we start getting the pictures there and asking God, just say, God, come and cleanse my canvas. And some of you, maybe it's going to take a while. It doesn't mean you can't ask God these things, But that is the first starting place. Say, God, come and cleanse me. You can do it right now. You can do it in a moment. He can cleanse you. He can deliver you from sin or from addictions or anything. He can do it. So bring the clean canvas before God. The second thing is, give God the opportunity to paint on the canvas. And that we do by coming into God's presence. There's no other ways. It's by worshiping God. Saying, God, I bring my canvas to you. And it's amazing, you know, as we just worship God, as we just engage with Him, as we just focus and shift our attention from ourselves onto Him, amazing what He does on the canvas. He begins to paint. He begins to show us a picture of what He wants. I can almost, you know, I've seen this happen so many times in so many people's lives. Is when you walk away, there's a vision. There's a picture of something that God has called you to do. And it's almost like Paul, there's like compelling. There's something that urges you to do the thing that God has called you to do. And then thirdly, this is the third step in allowing God to direct you. Now you need to begin to show the canvas. So say this is Matthew and this is Matthew's canvas. He's taken this canvas and he's cleansed the canvas, allowed God to clean the canvas, and now he's allowed God to draw, to paint a picture on this canvas. But this canvas is only visible, or the picture is only visible to Matthew. Only Matthew knows what God has put on this canvas because it's internal. It's here in our spirit. Okay? Now the next step, what is really important is Matthew at a point needs to go a bit like this so the people can begin to see. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a place where when God gives us a vision, we need to allow people to see the vision, but only to certain people. The Bible, there's a principle in scripture, pulls before swine. We don't take what God has given to us and just give it to everyone. You know, before the time is right. You know, sometimes, you know, there's a point maybe where God needs us to do it, but don't be like a Joseph, who gets the vision from God and then he tells it to his brothers and his brother try and kill him. Right? So we protect what God has given us. But there is a time where God says, okay, now allow certain people that you trust to see the vision. Allow, especially leaders and people that, you trust and they've got good intentions to you. Allow them to see and to begin to comment on the picture that they see. And allow them almost to direct the vision. And this brings me to the next point. Is trust the artist. God is the artist. And so often we get something from God. Turn it the other way, Matthew. And we're too scared. Because we're scared if we're going to show it to people, it's going to take the picture away. And we're going to lose that thing that God has given because we know it's from God. But that's why I want to say, trust the artist. If God gives you a picture, it's His. Nothing can destroy it. Nothing can take it away. So, therefore, you actually want to encourage people to come and say, listen, Matthew, I see this picture. I think let's just do this and that. And let's move this around. And I think that means that. You want to encourage people to almost criticize or critique the picture that God has, because eventually you will end up with the true picture of God. But the point is this, trust the artist. Trust God that if He gives something to you, it won't get lost. It won't go away. So often, I see this so often, maybe we've been hurt in the past and God gives us something and then we want to keep it for ourselves, but we never see the fulfillment of it because there's missing pieces of that picture. Someone else can look at that picture and see, okay, Matthew, that's what this means. And that's what this means. And sometimes they get stuff wrong, but you will know. If you allow with the open heart people to speak into the vision that God has given you, you will eventually end up with what He has given you. And not just the interpretation of what you see Him giving you. Does that make sense? All right. Fifth point, is immediately put into action. Immediately when God gives you something, Matthew, you can have your seat. Thank you very much. Immediately put into action what he has given you. That doesn't mean be a Joseph and try and be the second in charge of Egypt. That's going to really turn out badly. You're going to see the real Pharaoh and he's going to take you out. We can't action the work of God. We can't presume and get to that point in our own way, with our own strength and our own judgment. And I think often we do that. We've got certain skills and abilities. God shows us something and there we go. But you can't get there by natural means. That's what we're talking about tonight. Keeping in step with God, because God gives us something and then he gives us one step. And he gives us another step and then we get to what he wants from us. So the key again is trust. Trust God that the one step that he's requiring of you now is enough. It's sufficient. It's going to get you to that picture that God has for you. So the point is, put it into action immediately. But don't get to the final part. Get to that first step. Say, God, what is this first step? And oftentimes, maybe God gives you a vision. The first step only is just to write it down. I think this is where most of us lose it, myself included. God gives us something, and we think, oh, that's cool. And then we go on. You know, and God shows us another thing. We think, wow, that's cool. And then we go on. Write it down and make a proper note of it. Make it, however it works for you, however you do it. If you journal, then go and journal it. If you don't journal, make sure that you've got some way of recording what God has given you. And I also want to just add, God doesn't give you a completed canvas every time in a moment. Sometimes he just draws a little bit, you know, and you need to just keep on taking note of what he does, and eventually it's this whole picture, right? But the action you need to do immediately. Whatever God says, maybe it's just write it down. Maybe it's whatever it is, just go to God and do the first action that God gives you to do. Does that make sense? Okay. Is anyone excited yet to get a vision from God? Awesome. We're going to do that now. Soon. Six points. And there's seven. I don't know why seven's like the number tonight, eh, Matthew? By the way, it's the first 7-point offering message I've heard. Well done, Matthew. Someone's obviously excited about this year. That's awesome, Matthew. Thanks. The grace of God will carry you. God will give you the strength to finish what he wants you to do. So some of us, this is for specific people here, you're a very good starter, but you don't finish necessarily. You get the picture and then you run. All right? But God wants us all to be good finishers. You started a work in us. He's faithful and just to complete the work. Okay? The key is, whose strength are we operating on? Because if it's my own strength, I look at the vision, I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna go, and I'm gonna do it, and I'm gonna do it, and I'm gonna grow tired, and at some point I'm gonna give up. Because I don't have enough strength in myself to finish what God has called me to do. Alright? But God will carry you if you rely on Him. Like I said, if you depend on Him and you take that one step at a time. Now it makes sense, the first fruits. That's the first step God is giving. He's saying, come and declare where your trust lies. Do that thing and then God will give the next thing. Take that first step and God will give you the next step and the next step. But then it will be in a place of dependence on Him and He will carry you through it. And then the final point. Before we're going to pray tonight, band, you guys can come up so long. I almost looked at Daniel. Daniel, you're going to be the band tonight. Hey, have you got a rap for us? Oh, shucks. Next time. Band, can come up. So last point I want to just leave with you. And I said here, kill the performer. Kill the performer. Some of you have been sharing about this for a while. But obedience is all God requires. We so get stuck with the performance. How did I perform? In fact, God isn't even concerned about that. He's concerned about how are we obedient. Leave the performance to God. Sometimes, like I said with Paul, he goes in, it looks like a complete failure. We've messed up. But no, he didn't. He completely obeyed God. He was compelled by the Spirit and he went and he did it. And eventually he sees the fruit. But we get so stuck with our performance that we neglect to be obedient. And that's what I want to say. Just kill that performance need. That need to just do something significant that people can look at it and think, well, that's great. But that's not what it's about. It's all about saying, God, what do you want me to do? I leave the results up to you. And maybe for some of us, maybe this is a heart check. This is what we need to give God. Maybe you never see the results of your obedience in this life. Maybe you see it when you get to heaven. Maybe it happens in after your life. But that's where we need to trust God. Say, God, I take away the performance. It's not about me. It's about you. Fortunately, most of what God asks us, we do see. That's great. But our hearts are to say, God, even if I don't see the results of my obedience, I'll still do it. I'll still take out that step and I'll walk on the water. But I'll allow God to determine the outcome. Don't go and say, but listen, this is what I need to do, but let me do it in this way, so that I can have a bigger audience. See, now you're beginning to determine the outcome. Allow the outcome to God. Say, God, I'm just going to take this step and you make with it. You're the artist. See, the thing is, if we take the brush into our own hands and we begin to make the canvas, guess what? It's not God's picture. Allow him to be the artist. That's the scary part, because we're not in control. Right? And some of us, we struggle a bit more with control. Just give over to God. Say, God, here's the canvas. It's blank. It's yours. You come and paint it. I'm just going to do it step by step. And I kill tonight the need to feel significant, the need to perform. The need for people to say, wow, you are so amazing. I give it over to you. Why don't you stand with me tonight? The fact is, disobedience is the killer of godly vision. Disobedience. The fact is, and I've seen this in my life since I've met Christ, the only thing God is interested in is in obedience. In fact, Jesus says, he who loves me is he who obeys my commandments. So God actually measures our love towards him by how we obey him. Makes sense. For me as a father, if my kids want to show me respect and love, they listen to me. They can do all. Okay, they're very cute, so they actually always just please me. But if they want to show me love, they do what I say. If they don't do what I say, but they do all these other things, it's amazing. But I'm actually desiring them to do what I say, and that determines how I feel. That's God the Father. He determines. Our love towards him is determined by what we do, from what he says to us. So when we come to God, when we say, God, here's my canvas, paint on my canvas, we need to realize that we are saying, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you call me to do. And if we don't do those things, if we go on with our own things and our own plans and our own agendas, guess what? We're going to miss what God wants us. So I want us just to bring our hearts before God and say, God, I bring to you my heart. I bring to you my desire. all my desires. And the amazing thing is God says that God gives us desires for His good pleasure. He births in us. So a lot of you already have some sort of desire. That canvas has already started. God has already started doing stuff and placing things in your heart and giving you things. And he wants to paint more on that picture. He wants to make it a clear picture. He wants to make a picture that to you, this is the amazing thing. It's amazing. God knows every one of us. And every picture that He gives us is completely unique. And it's special. Because it's special to you. You maybe go, and sometimes you'll find this, you'll share the vision to someone else, and then they're like, oh, it doesn't really make sense, or, yeah, it's cool. And then you're like, no, it's not cool, it's amazing. Because God knows you, He knows what gets you going. You know, it's like Paul, he gets Paul and he compels him by the Spirit, and Paul goes in, and he uses all the gifts and abilities and anointings that he has, and he, in front of a foreign city of idol worship, as he stands up and he does this amazing, go and read Acts chapter 17. He does this amazing oration where he says who God is, and he declares, you know, how God is. Never in the scriptures was God explained in such a way, but the Holy Spirit gave Paul the ability to say it. To declare who God is. And then it says, but all the people were astonished. And it says some of them got saved. And others said, listen, we're going to hear this man. Now, sometimes if we read scripture, you think, well, that's not so amazing, because Peter preached and 3,000 came to Christ. But Peter preached to Jews. These were people that had never heard of the true living God. And in that moment, some of them got saved. Through God's wisdom, He turned around that whole situation. And God wants to give us things. He wants to give us visions that will affect our society, that will affect Ronnebosch, that will affect our workplaces, that will have real, tangible change happening. So just bring your heart before God. Say, God, firstly, I bring before You my canvas. And I want to start right there. Some of us are feeling guilty. Some of us are feeling condemned. Some of us are disconnected from the artist. And you don't even feel like the artist will want to come to you. You feel if he's going to walk around in this church, he's going to walk right past you. But I want to say to you, that's a lie. God wants to remove all guilt of what you've done, and shame of what the enemy has placed over you. He wants to take it away. He wants to take it off of you. While every eye is closed, if you feel far from the artist, God, Jesus, the architect of your salvation, the architect of your soul, the architect of your future, you feel disconnected. Maybe you've fallen into ways and sins, and I want every eye to be closed, because this is a holy moment. This is a private moment. This is a moment where God comes and fetches. And He takes out the paint. He says, let me take out those blemishes. Let me clear that canvas. Let me make it new. Some of you, God is beginning to speak to you. He's convicting you. And that's fine. That's Him. Don't be scared of it. Just say, God, I'm allowing You. Maybe you're convicted of stuff that you've got involved with. And I want you to be bold. While every eye is closed, no matter how long you've been following God, if you feel convicted, if you feel disconnected, I want you to raise your hands right now. Say, God, come and clear my canvas. I need it to be clean. Just raise both your hands. Just take out the liberty. Thank You for those hands. Raise them to heaven. Say, God, I bring this canvas before You. I'm sorry, Lord. Sorry, God, that I've walked away. I'm sorry, God, that I've messed up. Sorry, God, that I've been in places that I shouldn't have been. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. But I bring my heart in true repentance. I say, God, come and wash me clean. Come and make me new. Just stretch out your hands to God. Thank you, Father, for all these hands that are going up, that are raised to heaven. Father, we just release your forgiveness for your sons and your daughters. That you wash them clean, God. You make them new, God. Thank you, Father, that you take away all sin. Take away those blemishes, God. Right now, God, you're painting those canvases. You're making them new. Thank you, Lord. You're cleaning them. You're cleaning. You're washing away the dirt, God. You're washing away even pains, God. Father, someone here, Lord, their spirit is pained, God. There's so much pain on that canvas. They can't even see. It's like it's crooked. But I thank you, God, that you heal. Thank you, God, that you heal. You even make that canvas new. Right now, God, you restore. You restore in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And I want you to, if you put up your hand right now, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I do want to ask you to go and chat to someone. Go to your accountability partner. If you don't have one, get one immediately. Say, I want to just share, you know, maybe you've done some wrong things. I want to bring it to the light. The Bible says that if we confess our sins to one another, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The power of sin is the fact that it's in the darkness, in the dark. When we confess it, the power gets broken. So go to someone, share, say, God, come and cleanse me. And God will forgive you through that. So go to someone. Don't leave this place without making that appointment. Say, I wanna come clean. I wanna allow God to come and renew me, to restore holiness to me. I wanna pray over us tonight. Father, we thank you for this year. We thank you that it's an amazing year because it's yours. And Father, at the start of the year, we want to say yes to your word. We bring you the first fruits, God. We say it is yours. Even as a church, Father, tonight we say it's yours. Father, we bring you this canvas. Father, even symbolically, we say to you, we bring you this canvas, we say it's yours. Come and paint your picture, God. Father, we say that if this year is over and we have done other things, then we failed. But Father, we want to only do what you put on the canvas of this church, God. And we pray that you would come and paint, God. Come and give us that picture. Father, inspire dreams. Give us visions. Give us words, God, and ideas. Father, you know us all. You know that we operate differently, but you've called us to build your house. And Father, even as it says in the old days, Father, the Holy Spirit stirred those with gifts of artistry and all kinds of skills. Father, thank you that you stir us now. Like you stirred the governor, you stirred the priest, and you stirred all the people. Compel us now by your Spirit, God, to do that which you have called us to do. And Lord, let us not get distracted. Father, we expose now every distraction, Father, every dual vision, every vision that maybe is even a good vision that is sowed by the enemy to keep us busy. Father, expose it now. I want you just to, where you're standing, just pray to God. Begin to speak to God. Say, God, those things that always distract me. For some of us, year by year, you feel guilty because you've never done the things that God has called you to do because you allowed the enemy to sow seed in your heart. Say, God, I close that door this year. Begin to speak to God. Begin to engage Him. Say, God, I'm going to do it your way this year. I allow you to be the one. Let's just sing a song, but I want us, as the band just leads us, speak to God and just meet God. Just find Him where He's at with you, because He's working. He's working right now. Some of you already want to be at the picture part, but you're not there yet. God says, wait on me. Come and find me, because I need to do a work in you right now. He's going to do it now. But you need to find him. Don't run ahead of him. Say, God, I'll wait. You need to do some fixing it first. You need to do some changing. Come and do it. But let's just, as we worship, speak to God. Allow him to speak to us and engage with us. Amen.